So we're in our last week of this series, Conversations with God, and we've been looking at these Old Testament prayers, working our way through a number of these moments in Scripture where people speak with God. And our hope and our heart for this series has been that it might spur us on to a new passion, a new enthusiasm, and a new dedication for prayer. If you're wanting to know what the next series is, that's on the other side of that screen, so you can have a look on your way out this morning. But as I was prepping this message, kind of two things jumped out at me. The first thing was that when I last preached a couple of weeks ago, we were in the book of 1 Chronicles. We talked about that being an unusual place for a sermon in chapter 4 in amidst these genealogies, and we looked at this really obscure figure. And I know a number of people said to me afterwards, I'd never heard of that guy, Jabez. And we looked at the prayer that he prayed, and it's probably one of the most obscure prayers that we could find in the Old Testament. Well, in contrast, today we are looking at one of the, probably the most well-known, the most preached on prayer or moment of prayer in the Old Testament Scripture. And so I thought that was quite funny. We've gone from obscure to quite well known. And the second thing that kind of jumped out to me as I was prepping this is a lot of the sermons we've been doing as part of this series have been, we've been studying the words that are prayed. And in the prayer that we're looking at today, we actually don't know the words specifically that were prayed. And so we're going to be looking at less what was said and more the importance and the onus that Daniel put on prayer. And so we are in the book of Daniel today. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. And if you know Daniel chapter 6, you'll know that that is Daniel and the lion's den. And we're going to look at this really well-known passage of Scripture. But one of the risks that we run is that probably most of us in this room have heard this preached on before. We've probably read books, heard stories on Daniel in the lion's den, and it can make us accustomed, familiar to it. And let's pray this morning that God would open our eyes and our hearts to receive from him something new and something fresh and something for us today. So let's pray. Our God, we come to you mindful and aware of the privilege of your word. Lord, let us never hold it in a way that's complacent or overly familiar, but let us come to it knowing that this is the word of the living God to us. And so as we come today, we ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us. As we look at this familiar passage and this familiar story, God, that we would hear from you something new and something fresh today. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. And so if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we are going to be in Daniel chapter 6. And just by way of context, Daniel is about three quarters of the way down the Old Testament timeline. At this time in their history, the Israelites have been carried off into captivity. They are in Babylon as slaves. They are in this foreign land, far away from their home, and in a place that is hostile to them and to their God. And so we find ourselves here and we open up the book of Daniel, and the first six chapters of Daniel are historical. It tells us about times and places and things that happen. And the last chapters, chapters 7 to 12, are prophetic. And we're focusing in on this last chapter of history that we find in the book. But the book actually contains a number of moments that are probably quite familiar to you. We have in Daniel chapter 1, they have arrived in exile, and Daniel refuses to eat the food from the king's table, from the palace that had been sacrificed to idols, and instead, he declares that he's going to live on vegetables and water, and God blesses him. You might have, I don't know if any of you have done it, but a few years ago, it was all trendy to do the Daniel diet. Sounds terrible, but the Daniel diet. In chapter 3, we have the three men at the fiery furnace where they're told that they must bow to the idol, and instead they refuse and they're thrown into the fiery furnace and God protects them. We then have in chapter 4, the Babylonians, they fall, this great kingdom. as Daniel has said in prophecy, this great kingdom is wiped out by the Persians, and we're reminded that earthly kingdoms rise and they fall, but here in captivity, Daniel remains faithful to God. And so as we get to chapter 6, with now the Persians in charge, we read in verse 1, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. And so Daniel, by this point, he's been in Babylon for nearly 70 years. He's in his mid-teens when he's carried off into exile. And so now he's in his mid to late 80s. I don't know about you, but in a lot of the pictures that I was read as a child and read about Daniel, he always was painted almost as being quite young, but he's not. This is Daniel in his mid to late 80s. His entire adult life and virtually his whole life has been spent in exile away from his homeland. But as we've seen in previous chapters, and if you look at the pattern of what is said about Daniel from chapters 1 through 5, that we consistently read the same things about his character. We read that he is a man of integrity. He is faithful and he has great skill. He has these gifts that God has given him. And so now we see in chapter 6, Daniel is in front of a fourth king. It's the fourth one that he served during his time in exile. And we read the same things, even in his 80s, are shown to us about who he is. We read firstly that he is capable, that he's actually highly skilled. He's really good at the job of governing and administering. And we see that the king decides that he's going to be set apart. He already is. He's one of the top three. But now the king intends to set him apart. And I was struck this week by how difficult it must have been for Daniel to keep applying himself, for Daniel to keep turning up and being excellent and faithful in his work, to keep showing up in a kingdom that was not his own, in a kingdom and a culture that was hostile to his people and to his God. And yet Daniel continued to apply himself to the work that he had been called to. And part of this is because of the nature of his character. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of great skill. And so he's honoring those who are in leadership and authority over him. But there's actually more to it than that, because he's honoring God's word to the Israelites. Over in the book of Jeremiah, we know Jeremiah 29:11, don't we? That's a really popular Old Testament verse. But over in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 29, Jeremiah the prophet, he writes a letter to the Israelites over in Babylon and to Daniel there as he's in exile. And he says this to them, says, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. And then in verse 10, this is what the Lord says, you'll be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. And so undoubtedly, these words are echoing in Daniel's ears and in his heart. God has good plan for us. While we are in exile, while we are in captivity, God has promised to bring us out. And he will be faithful. But until that time comes, I'm actually going to live as God has called us to live. I'm going to contribute to the peace and the prosperity of the land, and I'm going to use the gifts that God has given me faithfully. And so this is what Daniel does. And it's recognized. And he climbs through the ranks, and it brings jealousy from the other rulers and leaders. And so they go about trying to find some dirt on Daniel. And when they can't find anything, they decide to take another approach. They decide to draw a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Persia in Babylon. And so we read in verse 6 this. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed. An official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. And so the other leaders, they go to Darius and they tell him something that's going to be flattering to him. They say, "Everyone, you're so great. Everyone should only be praying to you. You are the only one who should receive the prayers of the people for the next 30 days. And they know full well that this is going to trip Daniel up. And so Darius, he issues the decree, and we read that it's a decree that can't be overturned. He doesn't even himself, as the most powerful person in the land, have the ability or the power to deviate from this law. And so then when we read in verse 10 what happened, "But when Daniel learned about the law, the law that had been signed, he went home. And he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help." So what does Daniel do in response to the law? He doesn't start a rally outside the king's palace. He doesn't write an objection and have like a herald go around the town and read it. That's kind of like the equivalent of today's social media rant. He doesn't hop on Facebook or Instagram. He doesn't immediately quit his job and say, "There's been a grave injustice here." Literally all of his colleagues, I wonder if you noticed this, like literally everyone else who he works with has got together and not just conspired to have him sacked, they want to have him killed. Can you imagine if you turned up to your job and like they'd had a meeting, everyone, and they decided, "We're not just going to sack Simon, we want to have him killed." Like, you would have the right to be upset about that. But he doesn't, it seems, even petition the king. I want you to notice this. He doesn't go out in the street either and pray loudly out there and say, "This is so wrong. I'm going to go out in the street where everyone can see me and pray." Instead, he goes back to his room and he does what he always did. 3 times a day, not because there's some biblical law requiring it, but rather because this is part of the pattern and the habit that had kept him faithful for 70 years in a foreign land. He goes back to his room, he looks towards Jerusalem, and he gives thanks to God, and he asks God for his help. And so then we see the result of that. The other leaders, they come, they see him, they realize they've got him trapped. And then the part of the story that we know quite well from verse 12, we're going to read through to verse 23. So the others, they went straight to the king and they reminded him about this law. "Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions?" Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. And he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of his predicament. In the evening, the men went to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king has signed can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and he hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God. Was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed, and he ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. And so we read that the men go to the king, and the king probably realizes that he's been tricked because he realizes that when they said everyone's agreed, that everyone had agreed except for Daniel. Daniel hasn't agreed to this. And so then the king finds himself in a predicament. So clear is Daniel's faithfulness and his skill and his giftedness of his job that the king thinks so highly of him that he sets about trying to save the life of this one man. But when he can't find a way, a stone is rolled in front. And we read that the den is sealed, so no rescue is possible. And then the effect on the king is clear. He spends that whole night distressed, not able to sleep. We don't really know how Daniel spent the night. I know in the picture books I read as a kid, he was snuggling up with one of the lions. I'm not sure whether that was accurate. We don't really know. Maybe he spent the night praying, or maybe he spent the night cuddling. But the next day, the king races out to the den and he calls out to Daniel. And I was struck, I don't know if I've seen it before, but I was really struck this week how incredible it is that the glimpse of the testimony of Daniel's life is so strong, so compelling is his wisdom and his faithfulness to his God that the king, while deeply concerned and not able to sleep, actually rushes to the den thinking that there is a chance. There is a hope that Daniel is still alive. What an incredible, miraculous testimony that is, that even the king thinks there's something different about Daniel and about Daniel's God. Just maybe he's alive. And we see Daniel calls out and he says, Yes, I am alive. And he says that I've been found innocent in God's sight. I want you to notice he doesn't say, I'm sinless. Because Daniel was just as sinful as you or as me. Instead, he says, I've been found innocent. In the face of immense persecution, Daniel has not forsaken God's command to him. Daniel had chosen the kingdom of God over the kingdom of man. And what an incredible choice he's made there. And so this morning, there's two things I want to challenge you with, two questions that I want us to ponder this week. And if you're taking notes, the first of those is how do we navigate a world that is hostile to God? How do we navigate a world that is hostile to God? Now, when we look at Daniel and we look at Babylon, I think we need to be a bit careful because I don't know that necessarily there's heaps of connections between Babylon, ancient Babylon, and modern Canberra, Australia. I think sometimes you'll hear Christian commentators trying to say we live in a modern Babylon. In fact, there was a fairly well-known Christian commentator who did a series of travels, like a traveling across the country and talking about this very notion that this is a modern Babylon. It kind of sounds attention-grabbing. It kind of catches our focus, but it plays into this notion that Christians are under attack in secular society, that they're out to get us, that we kind of need to be on guard. We should be defensive because the world is out to get us. And I'm not saying that there aren't challenges. There certainly are. And some of you in your work context would know that firsthand. We also know that there are places in the world where people are under threat, where their very lives are under threat if they choose the kingdom of God over the kingdom of man. But regardless of whether we sit in a modern day Babylon today or in a few years' time, if things get trickier, Daniel gives us a really good model to follow. He gives us a great model to follow when we're trying to navigate these two kingdoms, that as followers of Christ, we know that we are called into the kingdom of God, and we have glimpses of that now as we await the fulfillment of it when Jesus returns. But we also have to live well in this kingdom of man that surrounds us today. And what do we see from Daniel's example? We see that Daniel didn't go looking for fights. He wasn't short-tempered. He wasn't hostile. He didn't adopt a posture of the world is out to get me, even when the world was out to get him. He doesn't adopt this posture. Instead, he works faithfully for the wellness and the prosperity of the city in which he is living. He applies himself to his job. He acts with wisdom and compassion and integrity, and he demonstrates to all those around him, including the king, faithfulness to his God. But he does it in a way that is wise. You see, Daniel had managed to successfully navigate 70 years in exile, 70 years in leadership in this foreign land, 70 years. And the way that he'd done that, he'd been respected by leader after leader after leader that had come. And even when he spoke truth that was hard for them to hear, they still showed respect for him because of the nature of his character, because of his integrity, because of his wisdom, and because of his faithfulness to God. But where does Daniel draw the line? He draws the line when he's asked to worship a God that is not his God. When a law is brought in that says you must only worship this person, that's where he draws the line. And he says, I'm going to worship my God. I'm going to continue praying to my God. Secondly, I'd invite you to reflect today. How significant is prayer in your life? How significant is prayer in your life? If you put yourself into Daniel's shoes and you were asked for 30 days not to pray, would that make a difference to you? Would that make a difference to you? If you were told 30 days, could you go without 30 days of prayer? What impact would that have on your walk with God? Because Daniel has a lot to live for. He knows that the 70 years is drawing to a close. He's been praying each day towards Jerusalem, waiting patiently for God's promise for this exile to end. He's got a lot to live for. God's promise is coming. Surely he could have just paused his prayer life for 30 days. Or he could have thought, well, I can pray anywhere, can't I? I could pray in the innermost room of my home, away from everyone, so no one will see me. Or prayers don't even have to be said out loud. I could just pray as I'm walking to work. Surely I could be more effective for God if I stayed alive. But Daniel doesn't make that choice. Instead, he goes to his room and he prays and he opens the windows towards Jerusalem. And so we could ask, well, why didn't you just keep the windows closed, Daniel? Like, are you asking for trouble? Just keep the window shut. But as Daniel prays, what is he doing? He's looking out over the grandeur, this earthly grandeur of Babylon. He's looking out towards Jerusalem, which if he could have seen it at that time, was little more than mounds of rubble. He's looking out towards God's promise. And he's saying, God, you said you were bringing us back home. So God, I am holding on to it. One of the things that kept him faithful for all of those years as an exile in captivity, when others had fallen away and adopted the practices of the Babylonians, the thing that had kept Daniel faithful was looking towards God's promise, was knowing God's promise and looking towards it. And that's the heart of his prayer, is that he trusts God. He trusts God. Even though 70 years is a really long time, even though he arrives as probably a 15-year-old and now he's 85, he trusts God's promise. And as he faces a threat on his life, what does he do? He goes straight to his room. He looks out towards Jerusalem and he says, God, I need your favor and I need your protection and I need your promise. And that's where he goes. And so if you said to Daniel, couldn't you have just not prayed for 30 days? Daniel would probably, I'm assuming, say to us, I couldn't not pray for a day. I couldn't not go to God and seek God's favor and seek God's protection and thank him for his goodness and thank him for his promise and thank him that he had declared that he was going to set his people free. And so that's my encouragement to you, church. If we're thinking and if we're praying and we're thinking about our prayer time, let's look towards God's promises. We have a Bible full of them, these things that God has declared. And my hope and my heart for you throughout this series has been that we would have a new passion and a new fervency for prayer. And I don't know if we could find a better example of that than Daniel, who when his very life is on the line, he can't not pray. He wants to go straight to God, to look towards God's promise. And so that is my hope for you, that prayer would become that in your life, that you would know the truth and the firm foundation of God's promise, and that you would, in every season, in the face of every challenge, the first thing you would do is go and pray. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the story of Daniel, for the testimony that he brings, Lord, for his faithfulness in a place and a land that hated you and hated your people. A God, that he stayed so faithful and that he kept coming to you in prayer, that was such a dedication of his heart, and he was so passionate about having those conversations with you, of looking out again towards your promise. And so, Father, we just pray that you would spur in us that same passion, that same hunger for you, that we would be a people who are so dedicated to prayer, Lord, that it is something that we do without ceasing. That it wouldn't be something we do as a last resort or something we do when we remember, but God, it would be built into the rhythms and patterns of our day, that we would come to you regularly in great gratitude and thankfulness for your word and for your promises to us. And so, Lord, help us to have that passion and that heart for prayer, that we would be a church that prays. And so we just ask you these things. In your precious son's name, amen.